shouldn't go to the airport like this, huh?
Well, good morning. God bless you in this chilly morning. I think Harley covered all the announcements. Nothing comes to mind, so let's pray. Father, as we come before the throne of grace, we want to thank you. It's a throne of grace that we get to come before. We want to thank you, Lord, as we sung about this morning about your love for us, that your word tells us that our human intellect will never be able to comprehend the depths of it. But we pray, Father, that you'd renew and refresh us in it today, Lord, and that we'd be reminded of your heart towards us, that it would encourage us as we walk our personal journeys, desiring to accomplish your plans and your purposes for our life. Lord, as we sit here today, we're all in different situations of heart, and you're God who reads the heart of all men and women. And I pray, Lord, no matter what we're experiencing on the outside, Lord, that you would have your rule on the inside of our lives. I pray today would be a day, Lord, where you'd be drawing your church just closer to your side, Lord. For those of us who are here today, maybe we've left our first love, that we'd return. If we're prodigal, that we'd return, Lord. If we're that lost sheep, that we would allow you to find us. Lord, if we need some mending and some healing, if we need encouragement, or if we're just stagnant and need fresh vision in our life, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us where we're at, Lord. Meet with us, Lord, in the epicenter of our life, that we might be able to hear your voice and to respond to your truth, Lord, and to allow you to guide us so that we might be able to finish well and to accomplish what you've called us to in this vapor that we call life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts 4 if you want to turn there with me. Acts chapter 4, the birth of the church, the works of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think people get an incomplete view of Jesus when they just kind of look at the nice, gentle, loving things that he said. I think that is part of him, but that's not all of him. And what I love about Jesus is he got fired up at the works of the devil. And one of my, just because of the way I'm wired, one of my favorite accounts in Jesus's ministry is recorded in the Gospel of John, when it says here, these were the religious leaders. And they said to Jesus that we were not born of fornication. We have a father, even God. And what they were doing was they were giving Mary a shot, and they were giving him a shot. And you know how it is, guys. Nobody talks about your mama. And that's the way it was with Jesus. So Jesus comes back with divine truth, and this is what Jesus says. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So if I was in the crowd, man, listening to these religious hypocrites, I would have been loving it, man. I'd be nudging everybody next to me. Listen to what he just said to them, man. About time somebody had the guts to tell these guys that. And Jesus came with divine authority and he gave it to them. But one of the things that we need to recognize, we're going to see that as we get into Acts chapter 4, is that there is this impending warfare that's going on within the lives of people. And a lot of it comes from the religious establishment. The religious establishment is that which tries to stifle the true work of our living and resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here. And we need to recognize that as we go forward as disciples for Christ, you better be ready, because what stands before us is opposition and adversity. That's the life that we live in. Because behind the scenes, just like Jesus said, these people had a spiritual head. They looked religious and pious on the outside, but he knew their hearts. He knew they were hypocrites, and they were underneath the spiritual domain of the devil himself, because they were trying to stop what Christ did and what Christ taught. Now in Acts 4, we got to keep all this in mind, because we're going to see religious leaders here and what they're going to attempt to do. Acts chapter 4 says, and they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is the devil's target. The devil isn't going to target emotionalism. Okay? We have a lot going on in the church that's nothing more than emotionalism. He's not going to target entertainment. There's a lot of things in the church today that are just entertaining. This stuff's all hype. But what he targets is when people are preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. That's going to put somebody in the epicenter of spiritual warfare. That's going to be a hotbed of warfare. So as we see this with these individuals, it says, and he preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That is a truth that Satan has tried to extinguish. Even when Jesus rose from the grave, he told them to make up a lie that his disciples came and stole the body at night, right? Satan does not want that truth getting out. If that truth gets out, it changes everything. It brings transformation into a life. It gives people hope. It gives people comfort. It gives people encouragement and validates everything that Jesus said about himself. So we need to recognize that that's one of the things that gets attacked. And I'll tell you what, sometimes Christians buy into that. And you know why? Because they only celebrate Resurrection Day or Easter, whatever you want to call it. They celebrate it one Sunday out of the year. We celebrate it 365 that our Lord's alive and that he's with us. He's walking with us. He's speaking to our hearts and he's guiding us through this life. That's one of the things that we've got to keep at the forefront of our hearts, because we're a different people. We're led by a living God. The Lord's our shepherd. We shall not want. David knew that in the Old Testament. How much more should we? Because we've got the whole canon of the scripture, the Bible itself. So we see this here. We see the attack comes through the religious establishment because of this divine truth, and they laid their hands on them and put them on the hold till the next day, for it was now evening tide. Verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. The number of men was about 5,000. Man, that's our town. The town of Perry's got like 4,500, 4,800 people, the town and the village. Man, that'd be like our whole town getting saved. Could you imagine that? I mean, such an awesome thing, but think about how we did it. It says here that they got saved because of this. They heard the word and believed. It doesn't say because they saw that miracle. A lot of times, this is what we pray for people. God, let them see a miracle. I'm going to tell you, I watched God do a miracle. I watched God do a miracle on a baby in an unbeliever's life. And today, seeing God pull off an amazing miracle, that individual is still not walking with Christ today, even though they saw the miracle, even though they knew the miracle was from God. It didn't produce the faith. Look at the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. One of the best things you can do to any individuals is just let them know what the Bible says. Just share with them the scriptures. Share with them the gospel. What Jesus did, because that has impact. That's what impacted my life, and I know that's what's going to impact other people's lives. Now, if you will, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Now, here's the purpose of a miracle. It's to get people's attention and to point them to spiritual truth. That's the purpose of a miracle. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach us that faith comes by miracles. The Bible teaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is something that, look, if you want to pray for us, if you want to pray for Old Page, you want to pray for Gilead, pray for me, Harley, and the rest of the guys, you want to pray for us, this is something you can pray for us. It's a biblical verse. You can pray this right into our lives. I'd love to receive it as you pray it for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writing this says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That's what he prayed for. We just want the word of God to be able to get out, to be able to have free course, to be able to get into people's hearts. He didn't say, pray for us that we might be able to pull off some new miracles or some awesome things, and God can do those things. That's awesome, but that's always a confirmation of his word. That's a confirmation of faith. It's on the other side of faith. What Paul cared about is what people needed was God's truth. They needed the Word of God because it's the Word of God that transforms people's lives, always has and always will. And if you'll pray that for us, and I'll pray that for you, because as I get into the Word of God, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm anything, man. I'm a man with a heart just like you're a person with a heart, and we want this to have its way with us, that the Word of God would have free course in our hearts, in our relationships, in our church, in our school, in our kids, that he would get the glory he so richly deserves. That's what we should be praying for. God, give me your word having its way with me, because I am bought by your blood that we're going to be celebrating today, and you deserve nothing less. That's what God's worthy of. And that's what we should be shooting to offer him. We got to ask ourselves today, is the word of God having free course in my life? Just because I go to church doesn't mean the Word of God's having free course. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean the Word of God's having free course. I need to ask myself, do I love Jesus Christ enough to submit myself to his truths? Do I love Jesus enough to be devoted to the things that he's speaking into my life today? If you're at a crossroads today, who's making the call? The still small voice or the loud one of self? You see, these are the things that we need to ask ourselves. May God's word have free course in you, me, us, our youth, that he be glorified and that we would make impact. You can go back to Acts with me. So many that heard the word believed, and a number of the men was about 5,000, okay? I think sometimes, and I think it's very tempting in the ministry, and I'm thankful because the guys I serve with aren't this way, but it's very tempting in the ministry just to look at the fruit of 5,000. What do I need to do to get 5,000? My goal as a pastor has never been to develop the biggest church in town, but to be the most faithful to God. And as an under-shepherd under Jesus Christ, we owe it to you to love you, to feed you, to pray for you, and to protect you. And by God's grace, that's what we want to do. So as you continue to come here, the only thing that I can guarantee you is that you're going to get those four things from us. And I believe that if we'll just hold truth to the Word of God, and if we'll continue to teach the Bible, and just allow the Word of God to have free course, this is what's powerful, and this is what starts on one side of the sanctuary, can work to the other side of the sanctuary. It can save, it can restore, it can heal, it can mend, it can renew, it can do whatsoever. It can do the impossible, because that's what Jesus said it could do. And we're not changing course. This is what's built this. It's not built on any human talent. It's not built on a worship team. It's not built on a pastor. It's not built on anything other than the fact that God's word has power and does exactly what he says it could do. So if we'll yield ourselves to it, look, if you and I can get us to a point, if we can get to a point where each one of us in this room are 100% fully surrendered to the working of the Word of God in our lives, the devil will be shaken. We'll be shaking the gates of hell, man. We will be prevailing in a great way, being a church of influence, living in the end days. But it takes each one of us. It takes each one of us being thankful, being grateful because of the sacrifice Christ made and said, you know what? I'm not sitting in a rut anymore. I'm not living for the world anymore. I'm not living for my goals and dreams when God's got his goals and dreams for my life. And that's what I want. And about apprehending that and say, you know what? Today I'm digging in my heels. Today's going to be something different. Today's a day of change. Today's the day when, God, you get me all, because that's what you deserve from the beginning. So we see here that 5,000 people came to Christ, and verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were as of the kindred of the high priest, they're gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, what name you've done this? So what do we see here? We see that in our lives, right? So these guys are arrested for the night, but this is what happens. Adversity gives opportunity. And this is what we see here. So many times in our lives, we're going to see it at the end of the chapter. We won't see it today. But we're going to see it towards the end of the chapters. One of the things that we need to recognize so often, it's adversity, it's trials, it's tribulations, and it's persecutions. That stuff gives us opportunity. The things so many times that we want to get out of that God is trying to work through. And we've got to be aware of these things. You know, they were arrested for the night, right? They were held up. But what do we see here? We see Peter's going to be given an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And one of the things that we need to recognize, because here's the thing, he's going to share the truth. We're going to see here, get a little ahead of myself here, but we're going to see here, you know, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, if thou faintest in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what I need to recognize is when hardship comes my way, how do I handle it? Because God's not looking for men in his church today that are able to bench 300 pounds. He's looking for men that say, you know what? I'm willing to persevere through difficulties. I'm willing to lead my family through trials. I'm willing to avoid and get out of temptations. All those things for the glory of God. So if thou faintest in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. That means if we keep falling, if we keep backing down, we keep cowering down and all those things, we need to recognize that. That could be an indicator of some, maybe some good news for you today. Not good news of the fruit of it. But the good news is that there is a power you could tap into that you haven't been tapping into, and that's why you're fainting in a day of adversity. Peter didn't faint because he knew about a power he could tap into. And that was the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not heading, look, read your Bible. We're not heading into easier days. We might have bought an extension for a period of time, but we are not heading into easier days. And I think we're getting to the days where we're pretty soon, because of the things that are going to come down upon the true Christian and the true church, that we're going to see God actually separate the wheat from the chaff before the trumpet blows. We're going to see who's real and who isn't. And hardship, difficulty, persecutions. Those are the things that could come the way of the church. I'm not saying for sure, but I'm guessing by what I read out of the Bible, that's probably what's going to happen. So there's a whole new power that I need to be tapped into if I'm going to be able to stand in the day of adversity. Because that's what I want to do. I want to be able to stand when the hardships that behind the scenes is the enemy trying to stop the work of God in my life, your life, our ministry. I want to be able to stand, and the only way we're going to do that is by what Peter says here. Verse 8 says this, then Peter, look at, filled with the Holy Ghost. He's got all the religious leaders before him, maybe some of them. When Jesus said, you guys are of your father, the devil. Peter might have remembered that account. Peter might have been burdened by that account. Man, these guys are shackled and they don't even know it spiritually to the devil. He's got them blind. But it says here, and here's the key. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. You look at that, kind of bold, isn't it? I look at that and I'm like, wow, now that is bold. And you know, I think about this scripture, you know, because probably all of us have it in common in here. We've probably all blown opportunities God's trying to give us because we just haven't stepped up in boldness. And I remember, especially as a young believer, reading that scripture, that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And you look at that, and sometimes we look at ourselves and say, oh my goodness, I wish I was more bold. And you know, we focus on being bold, but our focus is off. God's not saying pray for boldness. You know what he's saying? That he's given us a spirit. And we need to pray for the power from heaven to influence us and to fill us and to come upon us, because a natural byproduct of being spirit-filled is boldness. It'll just come naturally. And it'll bring the love. It'll bring the burden. It'll bring eternity. Eternity will be our lens. We had a weekend of wrestling. I still got some of my voice. And I got up Saturday morning. I was up early. And I'm thinking about wrestling. And I'm not the one that has to wrestle. I got it easy. I just get to scream from the stands like a lunatic. But as I got up in the morning, God just started to redirect my mindset. And I'm like, Lord, today's the day you've made, and it's got divine purpose in it. And you know what? I could go focused on wrestling today, or I could go focused on you. I need a filling of your spirit. Lord, fill me with your spirit. And I'm not saying a halo came over me and I'm walking around all spiritual quoting scripture everybody I bumped into, because I was focused on wrestling. But you know, in the midst of that, God opened up a door to be able to share with this one dude. And it was just like an hour conversation. And it was just heart to heart. It wasn't preachy, anything like that. But I got to share with him some of the scriptures that transformed my life. I got to share with him my testimony. He had some questions about culture and some of the crazy questions people ask you. But it wasn't me, it was God meeting with him. Because you know what? That guy didn't need Jeff, he needed Jesus. And if I showed up without the Holy Spirit, he's just getting Jeff. What's Jeff got? Nothing. Just designed to be an empty container that I can be filled with the nature of Jesus. And I got to plant that seed. And I'm praying over that seed and hoping that God will use that seed. But to me, that was my wrestling match. Because I was wrestling against principalities and powers that are keeping a man in unbelief and blindness. Every day is an opportunity. Don't pray for boldness. Pray for the Holy Ghost, and he'll bring the boldness without you even asking. It says here that this was a stone which was set at naught of you builders, that has become the head of the corner. Verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at, Jesus pronounced that he was the way, not one of the ways. I share that at a funeral, man. I get the opportunity to do funerals, and people are standing on the precipice of eternity. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us it's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, you're going to lay that at heart. You're going to think about life. You're going to think about eternity, right? You got people on the precipice of eternity. Think about what now? Where are they? What's this all about? So many unbelievers. But I have taken it as my duty, right or wrong. God hasn't convicted me of it yet. But I get so sick and tired of standing or sitting at funerals and hearing preachers, priests, and people stand at a pulpit and lie to the people who are standing on the precipice of eternity and making it sound like it's all okay, man, we're all going to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Look at this. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does anybody in here know LaMarcus Holland? No? Probably because he's from Louisiana. But you might not know who LaMarcus Holland is, but in 1983, he was a young boy. LaMarcus Holland, his brother and his cousin in Monroe, Louisiana, not too far from Duck Commander, decided to go swimming in a hole that said, no swimming. Well, there just so happened to be a man walking by who saw all three of these individuals in a lot of trouble because of the steep drop-off into the deep waters. And this man, who did not know how to swim, jumped into those waters, and he saved LaMarcus Holland. That was on June 29th, 1983. Harry Holland, his brother, and Lancer Perkins, his cousin, did not make it out alive. Neither did the adult man who jumped into the lake to save LaMarcus, his cousin, and his brother. His name is Joe Delaney. He was an NFL football player for the Kansas City Chiefs. He was a 1981 AFC Rookie of the Year. He was a Pro Bowl player, an up-and-coming star in the NFL. If you were to ask LaMarcus Holland today who saved his life, he would tell you a man by the name of Joe Delaney saved his life physically. He couldn't save himself. Joe Delaney had to save him, and he gave his life doing so. That's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, we got a message. The message is we can't save ourselves. There was somebody else that came to save, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we proclaim to other people. And if you're in this room here today and you're just doing church or you just know religion, today's a day for you to get real with Jesus because he came to save you. We're going to be celebrating communion today. Look at this is what I thought. You know, there is no other name. You know, the name I thought had to save me was me. I thought if I did enough good, my thought was always if I can get through life without killing someone, I'll make it to heaven. If my good works are better than my bad works, I'll make it to heaven. Because I was trusting in me, in what I could do. That's what religion does. Religion puts the responsibility on us. But the relationship with Christ causes us to celebrate the accomplishment that he performed for us. There is no other name. It's the only way, the truth, the life. And we can't compromise that message. The church is getting too watered down today with deceptions and lies, and the whole reality of it is because we don't go through this anymore. That's why we teach it line upon line, and we teach it precept upon precept. Because whatever God wants us to know, he wrote in here for us to know. That we wouldn't be in the dark, but that we could walk in the light with Jesus. It's important for us to know the Word of God, to be students of the Bible. From the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room, we need to know the Word of God because we will stay faithful to the message of the Bible. So verse 13 tells us this, and I love this because this is kind of our credentials. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, because they were spirit-filled, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. That's what they did. Look, erase the human credentials, man. You don't need them. You do not need them. God calls you to a Bible school or something like that. That's awesome if God's calling you there. But you know what God's looking for? God's looking to use people that just spend time with him. People who sit with Jesus. That's what he's looking for. If you will, go to 2 Samuel with me real quick. Yeah. 2 Samuel 23. So what Peter and John had were unimpressive credentials by man's standards. Anybody have a list of those? I don't have wallpapered accomplishments in my office, I'll tell you that. But we think of a king in the Bible, greatest king Israel ever saw, King David. And look what this says, 2 Samuel 23. I'm just going to read a little bit here. You can read the chapter on your own and your own time. But this is what it says here. And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. If your heart beats for Christ, you should want to be mighty for him. Right? I mean, that's... If we reflect and meditate on the goodness of God, don't we want to be mighty for him, maybe accomplish something for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ while we're here on this earth? I mean, there's more to be accomplished than just making a living, right, and doing our job and doing our American stuff. There's a lot more than that. We've got another kingdom that we've been sworn allegiance to if we belong to Christ. And this is what it says about these guys. It says in 2 Samuel 23, now these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techlamite that sat in his seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adiel. Oh, crazy names here, hold on. The Enite, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That's Dodo's boy. And the Elamite, whatever. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistine until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to the spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi of Herati. Huh, I should have pre-read this. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. These people were victorious conquerors over the enemy for their king. That's what they were. We getting the picture here? They did it for King David. We got King Jesus. Should be deeper motivation. And you look at that and you think, oh man, whew, look at my life, man. I'm a problem child. You know, I've got issues. I've got problems, man. I'm never going to be mighty. I'm never going to be able to accomplish exploits for God, conquer the enemy for my king. Turn to 1 Samuel 22. I gave you testimony first of who they became, but I want you to see here who they first were. 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard of it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, anguish, stressed, everyone that was in debt, speaks for itself. And everyone that was discontented, means in bitterness, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. There was a transformation. These people came with problems. But every problem person has within them potential. And that potential, the longer they hang out with their king, they're going to take on more of the transformation of who he is. So my encouragement to you is you look at your issues in your life. You see your problems, your anguish, stressed out. Maybe you're in debt. Maybe you're in bitterness. Whatever it is, I can't encourage you more. Just hang out with your king. Spend time with your king. We sang a song today. It was the scripture I was thinking about before we came down. It's come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest under your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Learn of me. Our king says, learn of me. That's what he's saying. You become so often like who you hang with. The Bible says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will perish. It's talking about the company that you keep. You want to be a fool? Or you want to be wise? These guys became so courageous. They developed such a devotion for the king. David was such a wonderful, godly man, but he was still a sinner like you and me. We've got our perfect Savior who says, hang with me. You might be ignorant and unlearned, man. You might be a problem child. Just spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with your king. Sit with the scriptures early in the morning. Pour your heart out to God and then zip it and listen. Listen to the still small voice. Things are going to change. You might be a mess today, but God's forecast is mighty tomorrow. But it's all about sitting with him. You can turn back to Acts with me. Isn't it awesome that God offers our life a sequel? Jeff, part two, thank God. Part one wasn't too pretty. Listen, the days that we live in, the end days are categorized by Jesus' first warning of deception, spiritual deception. I'm not just talking about some telemarketer vacation scandal deception, some Craigslist deception, eBay, or EastBay, whatever you call it, eBay. I got them all. Not those kind of deceptions, but I'm talking about spiritual deception. And what we see here in the statement that is made here with the religious leaders and the people who are all around surveying the situation, it says, in beholding a man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't say anything. Opposition, persecution, accusation coming at Peter and John. But you know the reality? This is what needs to happen, people, in our lives. Just let the fruit speak. Let the fruit speak. That's it. You've got to be careful who you're listening to. You got to be careful what you're listening to and all those things. And you got to see the fruit of it. Because you know what? The fruit will always be revealed by the test of time. Took 3 years for Judas to be brought to light. What does Proverbs teach us? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his deeds be good or evil, right? Jesus told us that, the way you're going to know somebody is as simple as this. A good tree produces good fruit, and a wicked tree produces wicked fruit. All you got to do is observe. Let the fruit speak. That's what's happened here. These guys didn't have to defend themselves. What God was doing through their lives was defending themselves. Isn't it great when God's your defense? And here's the thing, right? Here's the man which was healed standing with him. And we saw that last week, right? They're laying him there by the gate, beautiful, every day. We know in this chapter he's over 40 years old. And his eyes fastened on Peter and John. You know why? Because it wasn't the first time they saw him. Or he saw them. What do you mean by that? Well, in the Bible, we got a couple events of Jesus going to the temple, right? That guy was laid there every day. And he could have been laying there every day and thinking to himself, you know what, Lord? How come you're not touching me now? You're touching everybody else now. How come you're not touching me now? Because the bottom line is God was going to use him years later in this event to do what? To get the gospel into people's hearts. To give people hope. Because you got dead religion and accusations on one side, and you got living apostles serving a living resurrected Christ on the other side, and he's the fruit of it, and he's the proof of it, and the miracle done to him gave the opportunity to truth to hit people's hearts. There's a divine timeline to what God does in our lives. And one of the things we need to recognize, we need to stay surrendered to that, because the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that he makes all things beautiful in his time. I'm like the apostles, remember? He said, your time's always now. I got to hang out with patient people. Maybe they'll rub off on me. But what a beautiful thing to see that God was just validating the ministry and the message by the fruit. I think that for this place to be validated, this message and this ministry is this fruit. You guys are the fruit of it. Living God-honoring lives, raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, serving God, trying to be people of integrity and genuineness, authentic and sincere. That's how the fruit speaks. A loving, forgiving, truthful, merciful people. Just like the mighty men who hold their ground. We can let this go in one ear and blow out the other, but right here is what needs to motivate it. What was done for us 2,000 years ago. We take communion as a remembrance that God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commended, he showed, he displayed his love towards us. It's like the black felt with the diamonds on it. The beauty of the diamonds, the beauty of Christ's sacrifice, the light of God's love in the midst of spiritual darkness. That's what he did for us. If that doesn't motivate you, nothing will. And this isn't a ritual. This is a time of renewal. This is a time to be refreshed in the love of God. Not just to say, oh, what a wretch I am. No, no, no. You're a child of God and he loves you, right? Great song you picked this morning, how he loves us, you know? And we're going to take communion today. And the cup represents the blood that was shed for us. If that blood wasn't shed, the Bible says that we'd still be lost and dead in our sins. But we celebrate communion today as a remembrance of the love of God, that we would be refreshed in his love today and that we'd never doubt it. Circumstances bad today, God's love hasn't changed. Circumstances good today, love hasn't changed. His love abides faithful no matter what we're going through in our lives on the outside, because the validity of his love for us is the sacrifice of Jesus. It's what Jesus did. And that can't be taken away. Don't doubt the love of God. Don't listen to the devil. Look, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you can't be saved any other way. You can't be saved any other name. Muhammad can't get you to glory. Buddha can't get you to glory. Krishna can't get you to glory. You can't get yourself to glory. Paul the Apostle, Mary, the birth mother of Jesus, can't get you to glory. It's Jesus. So as we take communion today, I want you to think about where you stand with God today. And I want you to receive encouragement. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You got God Almighty, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, that holds all things together. It's coming back to rule this world. It says, I want you to hang with me. I just want you to hang with me. I want to spend time with you. I want to meet you where you're at, because I know the encouragement you need. I want to give you hope, correction, direction, guidance, wisdom, and I want to explain more who I am to you. Sounds like a good deal to me. So as we take communion today, be blessed in the love of God. As they pass everything out, the worship team will come up. Just take time on your own to bring your heart before the heart of God and to receive whatever he wants to give to you today. Father, as we bless your name through communion today, we ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, that you just come and meet with us, Lord. We want to thank you that you haven't called us to something dead and ritualistic, Lord, but living, relational, and real. And I pray for us as a church that we would spend more time with you, our King, and that even if the world sees us as unlearned and ignorant, that they would take knowledge that we've been with you, Jesus. So we thank you as we remember your sacrifice for us, and we remember that you've told us that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Lord, you call us friends. And it's such a privilege to be your son, to be your servant, and to be your friend. And part of your church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We ask this morning, Lord, that your word would have free course and that you'd go into the deep chambers of our heart and that you'd speak the things that we need to hear. And that you'd remind us of the things we need to be reminded of, Lord. And that we would receive your touch, Lord. We receive the touch of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts today. That you renew us, bless us, Lord, and give us a life that blesses you. In Jesus' name, amen. The name that deserves all the praise of his people. There is, therefore, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We've got a name and we've got a message that needs to be proclaimed, and we've got the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness to do it. So may God bless you in your ministries this week. May he use you in a divine way to accomplish something eternal and be able to plant seeds of his truth into people's lives. God bless you. Need prayer? Come up. Have a great day.